Well, we're going to continue this morning in our manger scene investigation with the usual suspects that we have in our manger scene. And this, folks, as we reflect on, you know, I see people all over town saying, you know, this is the reason for the season. And they've got their buttons on as they've got a long conveyor belt worth of stuff at Walmart. And I see it on people's cars as they put their packages in to the back of the SUV or whatever it is. But really, what we celebrate here is the greatest birth the world has ever known. The Son of God incarnate coming in flesh. And for me, the greatest part of, one of the greatest parts of this season is the music. I mean, beautiful songs that we sing. And as Jay was talking last week, and just to say it again, these songs all remind us of the Christmas story. And it's this particular time of year where the world unknowingly starts to worship with us. It was funny, I've started into this rhythm of Saturday mornings going out to the gym, Fitness for 10 over in Sparks, and then I'll get done with my workout and just go and sit in Shields. They have a nice little sitting area there right next to Grandma Gina's Fudge Factory, and I don't have any fudge, but I go and sit and just kind of meditate and watch people go by. And it was interesting, last Saturday as I'm sitting there, people are walking by, and over in the loudspeaker is Noel, Noel, born is the King of Israel. And people are humming along and singing along, worshiping, not even realizing it. It's an amazing part of the year. And one of the great things about this season is that there's songs that everybody knows. I mean, you look at some of the songs, and everybody in our manger scene has a song. You know, we sing, "We three kings of Orient are, you know, angels we have heard on high, shepherds, why this jubilee?" Mary, you know, we have new contemporary songs that everybody knows. "Mary, did you know?" I mean, Mary even gets her music published. Luke chapter 1, Mary's song, we see that. There are even Christian Christmas songs about us. We sang one last week, "Good Christian Friends Rejoice." And then there's Joseph. And we get nothing. I mean, we look to the contemporary worship songs, and beautiful song, brother. You know, we look to contemporary worship songs. There's one hymn that nobody knows about Joseph. And, you know, we could have dusted that off, but you all would have just kind of been going, "Watermelon, watermelon, watermelon," pretending to sing. You know, if we really had our manger scene investigation TV show, you would see the cast list, and you would have Joseph as manger scene guy number 5. You know, Natalie came and she put the Joseph figure over here, and I moved it just, you know, out of habit, because that's the way the manger scene is supposed to look. But it would have been appropriate to just leave him over here with his back turned, because we probably wouldn't even have noticed that Joseph was missing from the manger scene. But as we look at our text this morning, I would argue that Joseph may be the most important human being in that scene not named Jesus. We're going to look this morning at two texts that tell us about the life of Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And then we're also going to read Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she had given birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, Out of Egypt I call my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, you have given us your word, your special revelation to us, to teach us, to guide us, and to direct us. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would work through your word this morning, that you would teach us about our friend Joseph and what we can learn from him, this faithful man of God who we see risking his life for the sake of Jesus. Father, we pray that you would work in your people today, that you would give a special word to each person here today, that they would know the love of Jesus through your word, and that they would see the love that Joseph had for the Son of God. We commit this time to you. We commit our morning to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in keeping with the theme that Pastor Jay has set for us for an easy alliteration of what we can learn from our manger scene participants, I think we see three things in Joseph this morning in our text. That he is faithful, that he is a fulfiller, and that he is a father. Think of this scandal in Nazareth. A young teenage girl betrothed to the local carpenter. Culturally, their betrothal was legally binding just as a marriage would be. And Joseph stands before his soon-to-be bride, and in the eyes of the Jewish community, she is an absolute disgrace. This new word that I've learned from Pastor Jay, anathema. Complete disgrace. There would be no possible excuse for Mary. God got me pregnant. Really? God got you pregnant. You expect me to believe that God got you pregnant. As Mary stands before Joseph, who according to the text is a just man, no doubt, as we look at the text, that Joseph was a faithful servant of the Most High God, he has a decision to make with this matter. He cannot ignore it. Culturally and religiously, as a matter of faith, Joseph had two options. Have Mary stoned to death, or issue her a certificate of divorce. Seems pretty simple, right? I mean, in reality, can we blame him? I mean, we have a bird's eye view of this scene. And as we look at it, we say, no, Joseph, she really is pregnant with a child that has come by the Holy Spirit. Don't do it. But really, if we were there, I think if we took any other view than the culture, that we would grossly overestimate our graciousness. I think our response would be the same as them. Well, she is pregnant, and Joe didn't do it. God did it? Really? And what we see in the text here is the justice and the graciousness of Joseph. At least what he is able to display in his own humanness. He, in a moment of probably deep despair and confusion, makes the best choice that he is able to make. He seeks to divorce her. But not just to divorce her, but to do it quietly, as if to say, this is all I can do, God. That's it. I don't want to put her to shame, but what else can I do? Let's just do this quietly. In actuality, although it may not seem so, what Joseph is doing here is a very honorable thing. But it's the human thing. Joseph comes to the end of Joseph. He chooses the best option that he has based on his humanness, based on the law. This is the principle that we see in our own lives that Joseph realizes here. It's an example for each one of us. We all, at some point in our lives, if not, wait. We all come to a point where our own human understanding is exhausted. All reasonable options have been looked at over and over and over again, and we still don't have the right answer, or we're left with the painful answer. We come to the end of ourselves, and we either have to do what we see in ourselves, or we have to ask God for a better way. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 say, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. This was the dilemma for Joseph. He trusted God, a faithful and just man, but he was leaning on his own understanding. He was leaning on the law. It had come from God. And in this, as much as he understands, in his humanity, God fills up what Joseph doesn't understand. He gives Joseph a better way, a way that he could not possibly conceive of. He gives him an angelic dream. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Let's just stop there for a moment. Do not be afraid. I know what the law says, and the law says to be afraid. The culture says to be afraid. But your eyes and your understanding are deceiving you, Joseph. The child in her womb, I put it there. So don't be afraid. I know it looks like adultery, but don't be afraid, Joseph. And when Joseph wakes, he is given the option that he can't conceive, and he shows himself as a faithful servant of God. He obeys what the angel says. Now we look at this text and we say, well, this is a wonderful, redemptive story. But we say that because we have the whole story. We see the angel speaking to Joseph. But what if we didn't? You know what we would say? Let Joseph, he he's a good guy. Good for him. We're not sure about Mary, but that Joseph's a good guy. He's doing right by her. Not in ancient Mediterranean culture, folks. To remain faithful to Mary and faithful to God, this command, to take Mary as his wife, Joseph would be an absolute disgrace. In fact, in Jewish and Roman law, a husband who failed to divorce an unfaithful wife was viewed as a panderer, exploiting his wife as a prostitute. This is not a feel-good, redemptive story if you're living in this culture. In order to be faithful to the word of God spoken to him by personal revelation, Joseph would have to set aside his reputation, any standing that he had, and become a public disgrace for the rest of his life, along with Mary. And here's what he does, folks. He obeys. He's faithful. Oh, the lessons that we can learn from Joseph. When faced with a decision between culture and the word of God, there was no choice for Joseph. He is faithful to the word of God. No matter what it would cost him, Joseph was faithful to the word of God. And he stood by a woman who was alongside him, who was also faithful to the word of God. With even greater passion, with great ridicule, they would be disdained by the community. Mary was faithful to the word of God spoken to her as a favored one. No matter what the world says, we are going to be faithful to God together. They will hate us, but they will hate us together. Mary had no choice in the matter. She was pregnant. But Joseph did have a choice. And he chose to be faithful to God and his word. And in his faithfulness, Joseph becomes a fulfiller. He becomes a participant in the work that God prepares in advance. Prophecy that is spoken centuries earlier. In just this short section of God's word, this limited biography we have on the life of Joseph, we see three times that an angel of the Lord is speaking to Joseph. And in each instance, two things happen. One, we see that Joseph is faithful. But two, we see a statement like this with different words. This happened to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And Joseph, because of his faithfulness, gets to be a part of that fulfillment. I often wonder in my own life how many times that I'm missing the blessings of God because of my own unfaithfulness. My own selfishness, that I might be missing out on being a participant in God's redemptive work, in being a fulfiller of God's word. And we have this opportunity every day, every single one of us, to be a fulfiller of God's word. I love sitting under the teaching of Chris Rhodes, especially when he's teaching classes like we just concluded on minding God's word. Chris says, when you study the word of God, it is God's word to you. That to you is critical in our walk of faith. Because every time we open the word of God, we are having a Joseph-type experience. Joseph had a personal word spoken to him through an angel. And in a very real sense, we have that same type of experience. The Word of God is God's revelation to us, and it is final, and it is authoritative to you, and to you, and to me. The Word of God is living and active, not dead and dormant. However, it is only active in our lives in so much as we actually open it, study it. As I like to say, as we marinate in the Word of God. What do we do when we marinate? We take meat and we put it in some sort of liquid and we soak it for hours. And what's the goal of that? to tenderize, to get the flavor, to absorb. That's the interesting thing that happens. When the acids in meat, when the acids in the marinade affect the meat, the tissue starts to break down. But if you leave it in too long, and I confirmed this with my friend Bob Christian, is the meat falls apart. It becomes mushy. And for the backyard barbecue, not a good thing. But consider if we marinate in the Word of God, continually allowing it to break us down, to break down our presuppositions, break down what the culture says to us, break down our family past, our suffering, as we marinate in the Word of God, absorbing its nutrients, absorbing its flavor, our very souls are being tenderized by God. And in this instance, as we continue in it, as we break down completely to the point of uselessness, God builds us back up. God builds us back up. And as He builds us back up, what is actually happening in our lives as a human being is we bleed the Word of God. We are people that have that aroma of the Word of God in our lives. We become fulfillers. We fulfill God's redemptive work. Fulfillers of the transforming work that God is going to do both in us and through us. I remember back in the summer of 2005 when I was struggling to find my own purpose, how God was going to use me as a part of His redemptive plan, because I knew it wasn't as a food delivery man, the occupation I had at the time, or any of the other many occupations I had had up to that point. And I remember sitting at the Shiloh Inn in Mammoth Lakes, California, and asking God for a personal word to lead me into what He wanted for my life, and whatever He was going to use me for. And He led me to Acts 20:24. The verse is actually printed on my pocket Bible that I use for ministry. I can tell you that as a man at that time, unskilled in the Word of God, that I didn't even know what that verse said. But I read it. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That was God's call to me into ministry. A personal word to me, and what God was going to fulfill in my life and in others' lives through the ministry that I would have, not for my own sake, but for His glory. God had a work and has a work to do in us and through us. He had a work to do in Joseph. He may do it with us, and He may do it in spite of us, but He will do it. His kingdom work will be fulfilled. And Joseph chose to be a part of God's redemptive work. Each angelic word spoken, he became a fulfiller. Finally, we see Joseph as a father. Talk about a job description that nobody wants. Raising the Son of God. Men, we know how hard it is to raise our own children. This is a tall order. But He raised him. He was a father to him on earth. This is why I would argue that Joseph may be the most important human being in the manger scene not named Jesus. I love Mary. We all love Mary. But without Joseph's protection, assuming the role of father to the child that is not of his own loins, by taking Mary as his wife and not having her stoned to death, the act ensures that the child is going to be born. It's through the intervention of Joseph as a father leading his family away to Egypt and then later back to Nazareth, he ensures the protection of the Christ child from the infanticide killing spree of Herod. Joseph was a provider for his family. How do we know this? How do the people of Nazareth identify Jesus later in Matthew 13 55. Is this not the carpenter's son? He led his family in worship. We have recorded in Luke 2:41 that every year he made the 70-mile trip to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. Thank you. Moves you to tears sometimes. Joseph was everything that a son needed from a father to a son who probably didn't need one. But he did it. Aside from Jesus as a model for fatherhood, Joseph may be the best example that we have in the Scriptures. Is what all men will hear me say to them as they need to become a father or want to become a father, and is what every woman should expect from their husband. These words aren't mine. I've learned them from someone else. That a man must be a prophet, a priest, a provider, and a protector. And we see all of these in Joseph. We've done our children no favors if we simply get them through to 18. I said it last week as we entered our children's prayer time, and it is really my philosophy for ministry as we look at children. We often say that children are the future of the church. Not so. We, as God's people, are the future of the church. Children will be a part of the future in the church in so much as we impart God's word to them as prophets, speaking the word of God into their lives, living the word of God before them. Our children will only be the future of the church if we act as priests, leading them in worship right now. Modeling worship for them right now. My former pastor, Ben Fleming, he tells a story of his son and asking him as an adult, "Son, what was the most impactful thing that I did for you as a father?" He says, "Was it the camps? Was it the daily devotionals? Was it any of those things?" And his son, Ben Jr., said to him, "The most impactful thing you did to me was something that you never actually did to me. But it was the fact that every morning I woke up and I saw you reading your Bible." We see all of these things in Joseph. And in a very real sense, what we see in Joseph, we see in Jesus. Joseph is a model for us, a Christ-type figure. The great analogy of Christ in the church is what? A husband with a bride. Has Jesus' bride been adulterous toward him? Worthy of divorce? You bet. But Jesus says, "Let me show you a better way." In his faithfulness to his promise to never leave us or forsake us. We see this in Joseph. "Joseph, you may have what you have in the law, but let me show you a better way. Take Mary as your bride. Risk your life for her. Risk your reputation for her. Do what is completely counter to the culture. You won't be sorry. Just be faithful." Jesus is the great fulfiller of God's word, obedient completely to the will of the Father, even to death. All that was prophesied about him, all that we see in God's word speaking about him in the Old Testament history, is being fulfilled. And all that is spoken about him until he returns will come to fulfillment. When God says it, Jesus does it. And we have that modeled for us in Joseph. Jesus is our true north for manhood, for fatherhood, for personhood. All that we need is modeled in Jesus. And in this text, we see this modeled in Joseph, a faithful father leading his family as a priest, a prophet, a provider, and a protector. What will happen in our homes, in our churches, in our world, when we model the faithfulness of Joseph displayed here in this text? Not looking for the biblical rationalization of what we are doing, but looking for the better way. looking for the gracious way, the difficult way, yet the God-glorifying way. When we stop looking for reasons to walk away from the church, from families, from commitments, as if they're the latest pair of shoes that we've bought and thrown away. Sometimes all of these areas are difficult. But if we remain faithful, God says, I have a better way. What will happen when we become doers of the Word of God and not just hearers? Being risky enough to take God's Word, marinate in it, put it into practice daily, no matter what it may cost us. It may cost us reputation. It may cost us life. What will happen in our homes when family worship becomes our highest priority in the Christian home? Men and women of God leading their families in the Word and in worship, making it an expectation, not an option, that we will worship in our homes and that we will worship together as a family. As Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we will do it together. We can look to Joseph in all of these cases and see a model for all of these. So let's not forget Joseph in our manger scene. Let's not forget him and what he teaches us as a Christ-like figure, as he models the faithfulness of Jesus, the fulfillment of Jesus, and as he models fatherhood for us. And let's not forget him in our music. At the end of our service, we're going to sing an old familiar song, Angels We Have Heard on High. It's printed on the back of your bulletin, and it's printed there because we've added a verse. Joseph, just and faithful one, trusting what the angel said, guardian of the Holy One, ensured good news forever spread. Let's pray. Father, we want to be faithful to you, no matter what it costs. Lord, we want to be participants of what you are doing in your world as you expand your kingdom. Father, we want to be parents that glorify you with our children, raising up a new generation of believers so that our children are, in fact, the future of the church. Father, we know that we can't do it perfectly, but we know that we do have a model this morning in Joseph, and that when we end, Lord God, you begin, as John the Baptist said, that we decrease and you increase. Lord, increase in our lives. Increase in our lives so that we can be faithful. Show us where you want us to be faithful. Father, show us through your word. Give us a passion for your word that we might be fulfillers of it in our lives and in the lives of others. Father, thank you for the lesson that you teach us in Joseph. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.